big and loud? No. Or big, not big and loud, but just wave your hand. And I'll try to speak a little louder. But I feel a whole lot more comfortable without a microphone anyway. But y'all pray for us this morning as we're going into the rest of the service. I appreciate Jordan asking me to bring the message here this morning. I'm going to go borrow my Bible from June. I don't have it up here with me. But we started out this morning with the two songs that were really second and third song, I guess, of the patriotic songs that we did. I obviously have a very, very sincere dedication to my country. And most of you, I'm sure, are aware that I spent the first 25 years of my life serving in the military in one capacity or another. And I thank God for what He's done for me and having me had all the opportunities I had. And I'll be honest with you, the greatest education I guess I've gotten in my life in the things of this world and the things of how things operate and I guess just the whole aspects of life when it comes to the principles of our country, the principles of business, the principles of all the things that we live our lives by outside of God's Word. I'm talking about the secular things. And learned a lot of spiritual things too, though, I guess. I received them through the military service. Attended a lot of schools and things. And they afforded me in just a tremendous amount of value. We have got a lot of people that have lost their lives over the years fighting for our country. Many have suffered injuries that took them to their grave. Some that will still yet take them to their grave that they never were able to recover from. And the flag we stand here today and honor as we sung the Star Spangled Banner there a while ago. The red in that flag stands for the blood that was shed by all the people that was before us that laid out the foundation for our freedom that we have today. And I firmly believe that this nation came into existence at the hand of God. I believe He was very evident in its origin. That's not to say that all things were always right, all things were always good, because when man gets his hands in it, he can mess up about anything. Matter of fact, he can mess up anything. But once God's plan is in motion and He begins to put things in place, Donna said a while ago, talking about things being our fault, I believe God's people and their actions play a big part on what happens in every aspect of life, no matter whether it be related to the church, whether it be related to the community, related to our homes, or related to our country. I believe that the Christian life sets the stage for many things that happens. And I'm going to hopefully bring a few things that relates to the church and why we are somewhat in the condition we're in here today. And there has been in the last 25 to 50 years, a tremendous change in the I guess just the whole society and the way we do things. There's also been, at the same time, almost the same acceleration of things inside the church, of how things have changed drastically. It hadn't just changed outside these doors, it's also changed inside the doors of the church. And I want to address on some of these, and some of these things have been in existence as long as time has been around. This is not new news that we're having here today. Some of the things that we're listening to and becoming part of the mainstream of our life here today, or our country, I guess, has been around as long as man has been around. And we can go back and trace it just as far back as you want to go. And so these are not new things. It's just things seem to get worse and better and worse and better over time based on what God's people are doing at any given time. And I believe that there's a tremendous amount of things that's going on because of our condition and our actions and our relationship with God. I'm going to be reading some scriptures here this morning. A lot of it I went ahead and printed out so I could study it here. But I'm going to read some scriptures. We introduced this message out of Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read a few verses because I think it's very prevalent to the the message here this morning out of Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Read down through verse 47, just to kind of cover some ground or some things that I think plays into this this message here, here today. And won't you be praying for me that I would do what God helped me to do, and that I would be very submissive to His call, be very submissive to His Spirit as it speaks to me, and that I wouldn't say anything that would be outside of His will, or anything left out that would be within His will. I hope and pray that every person here this morning, I hope you prayed for me before you got here, and I hope you're praying for me now, because I need your prayers. I know that we're missing a lot of people, but I'm thankful for what we do have here this morning. Matter of fact, there's more here than what I anticipated would be here, because I figured it would be a lot lower than what it is. So I'm very thankful for that. And I was asked, I'm going to stop and do this right now. Michael, if you will, get a good count in here, because Stephen asked me to get it, and I'm not in a good position, and write it on his paper back there when the service is over, if you don't mind. We're not going to dismiss down to Children's Church, by the way, because of the things that's going on here today, and so many people missing, and that take away some of our congregation that I really need. So I'm saying that jokingly in a way, but we'll go ahead and stay upstairs here this morning. Y'all be much in prayer, though, that that God would honor this time, that He would honor the message and honor His word through us, and that He'd get the honor and glory of everything that's done here today. I am a evangelistic type person. Most of you probably know this. If you don't, I apologize that you don't, because that would be my fault if you don't. I love the teaching of God's Word. I love to listen to the teaching of God's Word. I listen to quite a few hours of teaching every week. I listen to people like Robbie Zacharias, David Jeremiah, Charles... Charles Lawson, but somebody can help me with my name. Stanley, thank you. Charles Stanley, listen to him quite often. I was listening to Charles Lawson earlier this morning. I had his name on my mind. But I listen to them and many other people. I listen to Michael Youssef. Most of you probably have heard me mention his name a lot. Just a tremendous man of God. And many others that I listen to throughout the week. And their teaching is just... I just absorb it like a sponge, I'll be honest with you. I don't get enough of it. As I was in school, in my earlier days, I wasn't a very studious person. I had a whole lot more things on my mind than the blackboard. You kids don't know what I'm talking about when I say blackboard, but we used to have a blackboard in school, and that's what I used as part of my teaching aids or to learn from. I had a very vivid imagination, and my mind was usually somewhere else other than in the classroom. I lost a lot of opportunity in education because of that, and really did not become a student until I was probably in my early 20s, when I really began to understand what it took. I went into the University of Tennessee and started an engineering college with only what the high schools back then called advanced math. That's all I had. No algebra, no trigonometry, no geometry, nothing. Just what they called advanced math, which was had just a small tracing of some algebraic equations in it at that time. And I wasn't very attentive even at that time when I was taking that. And that was the only math I had when in engineering college. So I had to begin to learn fast. Not only there, many other aspects of training I went through. I also studied in operations management courses at UT. I began to really absorb at that time, I guess, a tremendous amount for the education side. When I was about 22 years old, my wife and I come in contact with some people that was very, very effective in our lives. We moved away from here when I was 20 years old. June was 18, I believe it was, maybe 19 at the time. We moved away from here, and for the next 7 years, we lived away from our families. Our first home was 1,200 miles away from here. And that was during the days that the interstates were still being constructed in a lot of areas. A lot of times we traveled to our places, we'd have to get off the interstate and travel on small two-lane roads for quite a distance before we get back on the interstate, because there's big gaps that wasn't there. I-40 wasn't finished, I-75 wasn't finished, I-59 wasn't finished, Interstate 20 wasn't finished. I'm saying understand that because those are a lot of the roads I had to travel to a lot of the places while I was in the military. During that time, we come to know some things that I would have never really known, I don't think, had those events not happened in my life. My first assignment in the military was as a overseeing what's called aids to navigation. I was assigned to a place where we manned the lighthouse. We manned radio beacons, which sent out signals for ships to get off of the Loran systems, which back then was before GPS. And we managed those systems. And that was part of my job in the very beginning phase of my military. Those things began to teach me some things that suddenly the seriousness of things I had to understand and deal with changed drastically to what it had been in the past. And during that time also, though, June and I lived around, there were three families lived on the compound where we lived, me and June being one of the three. The other two families, one was a very stout, staunch Catholic. The other gentleman was Jehovah's Witness. We had a fourth person that came and went that lived actually about 60 miles away in a little town in an apartment that didn't have housing where we were at. And that made up the whole compound where we were at. Pretty much, and it wasn't isolated duty, but it was getting close. And the fourth person, by the way, he was a Mormon. So that was our introduction to the world, I guess, leaving East Tennessee. Here we were, basic Southern Baptist, had moved into a place, and that was our neighbors. That was the total sum of it. And so there wasn't a whole lot in common that we had. I began to order some LP albums. You didn't have the tapes and all like you had today, and even if you had them, probably didn't have nothing to play them on. And so I began to order LP albums from Jerry Falwell. And so you know who Jerry Falwell is. He is the originator of what we now know as the Liberty Baptist University. And Thomas Road Baptist Church. B.R. Lakin was in his congregation at the time, who was a great man of God. I began to learn a lot of things from these men. And I just, from that day forward, it just never stopped. When we was about 22 years old, I went into a school under the teaching, I'm saying this very loosely, under the teaching of a gentleman by the name of Leon Ivey. Leon Ivey and his wife Sarah sort of took me in June under his wing. We'd already began to really get focused in on God's Word and trying to settle our life and what direction we needed to be going. And I'll still say this, as long as I live, that had we stayed here in Blount County, Tennessee and never left here, I would be sitting on a pew somewhere, maybe. Good possibility wouldn't even be in church today. Just being a typical church member with no vision, with no understanding of God's Word, just barely be able to tell you where you find something in the Bible, and basically just live out my life as a wasted life when it comes to God's business. We began to learn under Brother Ivy and other teachers as well at that time, but he was my mentor. During that time, and I said a while ago as I began this, that I'm very evangelistic in my lifestyle, my Christian life, because my focus is lost souls. And that's not to take away from any of the other things, because they all make up the total sum total of God's plan. But my goal is lost people and seeing them come to know Christ. Over the last few years, I began to notice that we're getting quieter and quieter when it comes to talking to people about their salvation. It's getting to the point where that very few people will even ask you if you know Christ. Even your brothers and sisters in Christ are very weak when it comes to that. I talked with Holly the other night. Holly Denton, when we was at the hospital, and we were talking about a few things, and I kind of anticipated she'd be here this morning, but obviously some reason they're not here. But in our discussion, we discussed. I asked her about her salvation. I asked her about some things in the conversation. It wasn't just a point blank question. We were just talking about things that happened, and I asked her about when she came to know Christ. And she told me that that she had, when she was a teenager, had went into a conference somewhere, and that I guess that was the first time she really focused in on her need for salvation. And she in my way of speaking, pretty well attributed the fact that had she not went through this event, this experience that she went through, she probably would not have heard the gospel the way she did, and the Lord may not have spoke to her and called her into His family. And you know, I say that because we have a lot of teenagers today that if somebody doesn't tell them about Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. We need to understand that. And I'm sure that's not something the world wants to hear today, but that's what is going to happen. And it's not just our teenagers, it's going to be our older folks as well. We got a lot of people today that do not know Jesus Christ. Mr. Ivy began to share his testimony with me. His wife and he were that they'd had their first son. His name was Billy. He was basically not an infant, but a toddler at the time. They lived in a public housing area. And one day there was a gentleman came through, two men came through, knocked on their door at their house. Mr. Ivy was an alcoholic at the time. His wife, she didn't indicate that she was an alcoholic, but she didn't disagree. He spent most of his time in nightclubs and places like that. Beer joints might be a better way of putting it. Young children don't know what I'm talking about when I say beer joint, because we can't be that politically correct anymore and call them that. Politically correct back then was beer joint. Today it's not. He'd really never had anyone to share Christ with him. He was in his mid-20s. Miss Ivy was as well. Walter Cole came into their house that afternoon and knocked on their door, or come to their house, knocked on their door, and they invited him in. And when he left, Mr. and Miss Ivy had come to know Christ as their Savior. I thank God for that. And you know what? God gave me another blessing. I got to know Walter Cole. He's been in my house here. The man that went and knocked on their door, become a good friend of my wife. He and his wife did. And Mr. Ivy, knowing where he came from, and knowing how close he come to never knowing Christ, made it a mission in his life to share Christ with every single person he had the opportunity to share it with. I'll say this, and then we'll get into the scriptures. For the next 5 years of my life, 2 to 3 times a week, he and I would go out and we would win souls to Christ. We'd share Christ with people. We went into some places that it just was astounding, some of the places we went into. And I don't know, today I sit and I wonder, I don't know how many people we come to Christ during that time. We also met another gentleman named Gary Overstreet. He and I spent a lot of time going out through the housing complexes and places and sharing Christ with people. And just a substantial amount of them come to know Christ during that time. And I thank God for those days because it taught me some things that I would have never learned otherwise. We came back here and we still had a fire for winning souls to Christ. And I still have that fire to win souls to Christ. During the time we've attended church here, I don't know how many times that June and I have went to somebody's home and sat down and shared Christ with them. I always think about Mr. Cummins, who come to know Christ, who lived here. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. I remember baptizing Mr. Cummins, and he said, "Let's do it again." I always remember that. And we baptized him. His next statement was, "Let's do it again." And I think, you know, that should be the joy of what we're doing for Christ. I'll say this, then we'll get on into the message. Janice and Tim. Janice's mother was married to a gentleman. His name was Bob. And Bob Jensen. And Jana had talked to me about her father-in-law, or stepfather, excuse me. And he was in Baltimore Hospital at the point of death. And they said that, I think they, if I'm not mistaken, they gave him a 1% or 2% chance of survival. And I remember going to the hospital to visit with him. June and I did, and we went back into intensive care, and he is all wired up, had, I mean, wires and plugs running everywhere off of him, and had a ventilator, actually on a ventilator. And Miss Jensen, Janice's mother, was there with him that day, and we went back in the room where he was at in the intensive care area, and began to talk to him. When we went back there, they told me that he would not be able to comprehend anything we're saying because he had not been comprehending anything people was talking to him about. I say this because I'm giving God glory. Don't miss my point. This is not putting anything on me. It's giving God glory. We went back in there that day, and I began to talk to him, and I introduced myself to him, hoping that he could hear me and understand me. I took him by the hand, and I began to talk to him, and I'd ask him questions. I'd say, "Now, if you understand what I'm saying, squeeze my hand," and he had squeezed my hand. And I'd ask him another question and say, "You know, if you understand this," or his response, I'd ask him to do something else with his hand, and he'd do exactly what I asked him to do. So it became very evident he understood everything I was saying to him. And there that day we began to share Christ with him. And laying there on an intensive care bed, completely wired up, and according to all people around him, no hope whatsoever, Brother Jensen come to know Jesus Christ. And it was only about maybe a month later he was sitting on that back bench back there where Joy's sitting at. And he's going home to be with the Lord today. The Bible says, "Lay up your treasures in heaven. But where your treasures are, there your heart will be also." Folks, I've got a lot of friends that's going home. And one of these days, I hope to see them. I'll see him. I'll see Mr. Cummins and many, many others that I've had the precious privilege to go and share Christ with and see them come to know him as their Savior. I say that today because I want to see people saved. And about every message you hear me bring will hinge predominantly around that. I value the teaching and the in-depthness of God's Word, but you got to get them saved first. You got to get them saved first. I want to take some time here this morning, deviated a little bit from that, but not totally from it. And I want to talk about the mess that we're in our country here today. And we are in a mess. And I don't prophesy any solutions because I don't know what the total solution is. I don't sit here today and say I have all the answers because I do not have the answers. I know who does have the answers, but I don't have the answers. But I do know that there's some things bad wrong. The title of the message this morning is "What is Going Wrong?" And that's what we're going to be addressing here this morning. Before we go any further, if you will, stand. And I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 47. And we'll be as quickly as we can so that I don't keep you here too long. Because I know a lot of people have a lot of plans for today, I'm sure. But I pray that you would listen very closely as we speak. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. This is a very, very familiar scripture, I'm sure. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it. He spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but in whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for letting us be here this morning. I pray, God, that you just help us, God, to, Lord, be able to expound upon your scriptures and expound upon your word as quickly as we possibly can. And God, we just pray that you just take the words that we just read, God, and bury it into the hearts of each one of us, Lord. And God, as we began to expound upon it and the other scriptures, we pray, God, that you just give us understanding, give us wisdom, and help us, God, to bring the message, God, exactly the way you'd want it brought. And God, if there'd be one person here today, God, that has need of you, whether it be salvation, whether it be just dedicating their life to you, getting closer to you, whatever it might be, God, we just pray that every need will be met in this place before, God, we come to a conclusion, Lord. And God, we just pray you be with those we've been praying for. I pray, God, you be with our church family that's not here today, those that are across the waters, those, God, that are just out in various areas on vacation. Pray, God, you be with each one of them, God, in a very special way, God. And we'll just pray that you just take care of each one, and God, that your name would be honored, and God, we just pray that we'll hear good and great results from their trips, God. These prayers we ask in the precious name, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all be seated. I want to reference some other scriptures, and I'll be as quickly as I possibly can, like I said a while ago, but in John chapter 8, verse 32, there's a scripture that I think that you'll find is very very important this morning. And it'll be on the next slide there if I want to go to it, Hope. In John 8, verse 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've read that scripture, and I've thought on it on many of occasions. I've always associated it to God's Word and to the Gospel. And that if we know that, it can set us free. And that is true. There's no question on that. But in the last few years, and especially in the last few days, I began to realize that knowing the truth is far more than just that. But that is very important, and I don't want to take no value away from that. But I want to say that knowing the truth can set you free is a very, very important statement. Now, if there's anything we can stand on today as far as a stage of trying to understand and trying to sort through things the way things are around us today, that's the stage we need to stand on, is to stand on the stage of truth. There is a outgoing declaration from the secular world today that there is no absolute truths. However, I very quickly will counter them. And for instance, I'm going to give you an absolute truth. If you jump off of a mountain, you're going to get killed when you hit the bottom, most likely. And the mountain's high enough, you're going to get killed when you hit the bottom. That's the truth. Now, you can argue with me all day long. Doesn't make no difference. Just go up there, go up to the highest peak you can find, and you jump and find out what the result is. Now, I realize there has been some unusual circumstances where somebody had had some rare event and they survived some kind of fall. But this is what I want to tell you is, the absolute truth in this is that once you jump, you're going down. There's no question. You're going down. No matter what the bottom result is, you're going down. And you're going to find out what the result is when you get to the bottom. Or somebody will. You may not understand it. That's an absolute truth. Because that is one of the God's laws that man can't change. I want to say it again. That's one of God's law that man can't change. Man can't change gravity. He can't do it. I mean, he can work all day long, but he can't change gravity. He can make all kinds of devices to try to overcome it, but he can't change it. Because gravity is going to win every single time. I can say for the next hour and cover all sorts of laws that God's made that man will never, never be able to change. And those are every one absolute truths. So before we even start, that theory, that idea, that thought is totally destroyed before you even start down the road. There is absolute truth. The next thing is that if there is truth, then there is a basis for the truth. And we do not have to accept it. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to follow it. But the Bible says that if we know the truth will set us free. That is very, very important. And I see today, as we see the things and the events that's happened, even like we was talking about a while ago, the events that happened the last couple of weeks, about a week and a half ago, I guess now, the events that happened doesn't change the truth. It can change our opinions, it can change our ideas, it can change our way of life, but it will never, ever change the truth. The truth will be the truth when this world is on fire. I will assure you that. The Bible even tells us that the Word of God, that it will stand when this world is on fire. That's what the Bible says. And I have no doubt in my mind that's exactly the way it will be. So whatever happens in this walk of life, as we go forward, and people can have all sorts of plans and ideas and thoughts and so on and so forth, and put them into place, but in the conclusion of all matters, the Word of God still wins out. No matter what you believe. Doesn't make any difference. I've said this, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it probably many, many other times as I grow older, if God lets me live. There is no dead atheist. There are absolutely no dead atheists. How many of you know an atheist that's dead? Anybody know an atheist that's dead? I'm going to tell you why I disagree with you. Because as soon as they face death and walked off on the other side of life, they become an instant believer. I will assure you of that. There are no dead atheists. They're all alive. And because of that, the truth prevails. And it will always prevail. And so as we begin to think that through, the truth is very, very important this morning. The problem with truth is, most of us don't want to hear it. Most of us sure don't want to handle it. And we try to get as far away from it as we possibly can a lot of times. The reason I say that is because if the truth was fully known about everything, number one, me and you'd be embarrassed sometimes. How many here has told somebody, I don't know who'd be the most guilty in this. Men may be more guilty than women. But how many times have you ever told somebody what they had on or something, something about their dress or something about their appearance that they look good, but in the back of your mind you knew that was not the truth. You ever done that? Some people refer to that as a white lie, isn't it? Well, I know better than telling June other than that. I know better because I know the consequences. And so I'm very cautious. I don't care what she's got on, it looks good. No matter what it is. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's the truth, does it? I'm going to tell a story on her here this morning. She's going to love this. She was bragging on her top she's got on. And I'm going to brag on a little bit too. It matches her skirt real good. And she'd been looking for one to match her skirt, and she finally found her one, and she wore it this morning. And she started out of the car a while ago. I looked, and the tags were still on it. Now, I'm of the opinion, had she come in here, and I not seen that before she got out of the car and come on in here, that people would probably, Dina might have told her the tags was on it. Most people would probably let her wear that tag most of the day and probably not said much to her and bragged on her top, even though it had tags hanging all over it. But I honestly told her the truth. I said, June, your tag is still on your top. And I was able to tell her before she got in here. Now, I'm saying that because sometimes the truth is important in that regard. Truth is always important. Don't miss my point. But what I'm saying is sometimes you got to stand up and say, wait a minute. You know, there is a problem here, you know. And you got to address it that way. But, you know, we all have a tendency to not necessarily tell the truth all the time because sometimes it's not convenient to tell the truth. And maybe we try to sidestep it or whatever. But, you know, those are seeming trivial things to a certain degree. I don't want to sound too trivial, but there comes the point in time where the truth has got to be understood. There are some things we may play games with like this, or sometimes we may joke around. Sometimes maybe we say things just to keep somebody's feelings because it's a trivial situation, and maybe we should or shouldn't. I'm not going to sit down and get down to that legalistic of a position in these things. But what I am going to say is there's some truth we need to believe, and we need to stand on those truths. Amen. And there's no wavering whatsoever. There's nothing you and I can do to change that. Now, you and I are fixing to come under scrutiny of a lot of things. I don't know where it's going to go. But I'm going to tell you right now, most of you today, and myself included, today, we're going to be faced with the truth here in the very short distance of time. And when we start telling the truth, we're going to come under a lot of consequences for having believed the truth. A lot of people has already wavered on it. The Episcopal Church, in the last few days, they completely waived the truth of God's Word in a stand that they have taken on the Supreme Court's issue. Many other people do the same thing. But I'm not using that as the base of this message this morning. I'm using that as one of the elements of the things that's going on around us. It's not just that one issue that passed through the Supreme Court last week. There's many other things today that you and I are dealing with. And it is a cancer that's slowly, slowly eating into the church. And we need to understand that if we're not careful with our lifestyle and the way that we live and the way that we carry ourselves before God, that we become as guilty as the world is out here, even though we may not be in the same settings that they're in. I want you to understand this morning, it is no more wrong for a homosexual to get married than it is for you and I to sin. It may have more moral implications, but sin is sin. So sometimes we have a tendency to throw rocks at one thing that we don't throw rocks at the other side. Now the implications are much different. Don't miss my point. Or it could be much different based on what we're talking about. But the thing is sin no matter where you find it and how you deal with it. Sin is still sin. And the truth cannot be voided. We must understand that it's just as harmful to me and you to sin against God in one way as it is in another way when it comes to our relationship with God. And so when we go a little further, I've got a little quote here from D.L. Moody. It's been on the next screen, hope if you don't mind. It says, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it. I read through that. I read that quite a few times yesterday as I was looking up some reference material. And I began to think, you know, that's an outstanding statement. So what I would like to do is I'd like to take that statement and give us all a good illustration. If you want to find out how accurate and straight something is compared to this right here, that's the only solution to come to true answers. This book will tell you about anything and everything that you need to find out about. All you got to do is search it out. It'll give you the answers. And it's not a very big book. It's a very small book in comparison to a lot of things. I can spend the next hour just on the book alone. How that God has taken this book and used it down through the years of time. You know, at one time God spoke to prophets. How many here this morning can remember stories about Elijah? Most of you know about Elijah, right? You remember Elijah one day, he was up in a mountainous area and he was running from some things that was going on around him, and he was hiding in a cave, if you remember. And the Bible says that there came three different great events. And those three great events, he was looking for God in those things, and he didn't find him in any one of those three. Then the Bible says, then there came a still small voice and God spoke to him. As we read these scriptures, whether it be him or some other great person in the Bible that we read about, have you ever sat and thought, you know, boy, wouldn't it be good if I could just have that kind of a relationship with God, where I just have that conversation with Him? You remember the time when Abraham was sitting at his tent, and the Lord came by and sat down and had a conversation with him? Actually spent some time with him there that day and talked with him? Wouldn't it be good if you and I could just have that conversation? Well, I want you to understand, you can. It's right here. It's right here. I mean, you don't have to wait for him to come passing by and listen for him. You've got it right here. All you got to do is just look. Get in there and read. That's his letter to you. That's his letter to me. We already have his communication. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sure there's times that God can move here and move there, but he's not going to say no more than he said right here. I'll tell you right now. He's not going to add to this, and he's not going to take away from that. We have the sum total right here. The next thing is I want to mention is that as we begin to search through all these things, there is some questions in our mind about, I heard a man a few days ago on a radio station out of Somerset, Kentucky. He asked a question and he said, can America return to God? And not only him, but I heard numerous other people ask the same questions. And I think it's on the next slide there also, hope. But can America return to being a Christian nation? It was referred to as a Christian nation down through the years of time. And only in the last 5 to 10 years has that been refuted by any leader in this country. In 2001, September 11th, there was an event happened that you and I, especially those that were alive at the time and had the ability to understand what happened, we won't forget that as long as we live, as long as God gives us the ability to think. We won't forget it. Matter of fact, I can in my mind at any moment, I can remember the images of what I saw on the TV screens that day. And I'll assure you, the people that were there close by, I can remember it a whole lot better than I could remember it. But I'll probably never forget that as long as I live and still have my right mind. I'll probably remember that forever. But just a few days after that, we found some people standing on the building steps there, the federal building in Washington, D.C., joining hands and praying. They were praying in public forum, and everybody in the whole world could see them because it was televised all across this world. And it showed our complete legislatures standing there praying and asking God to move in this thing. Folks, that's only been just a short time back. We're talking about what? 14, 13 years ago, they were standing on those steps, joined hand in hand, praying to God. And those same people now stand and say, we should not have him in that type of public forum. But they themselves did it on that day. But see, circumstances change. People get awfully hardened very quickly. The same people that joined hands that day, today would have a fit if you took a group of people out of that legislature and went out them steps and had prayer, public prayer, as a formal body, which they were, and have prayer like that to our God. There would be an uproar. I will assure you of that. We have a twisted way of thinking. We have a twisted society. And it's not just inside the secular world. It's also a lot of times inside the church buildings. We have a lot of problems today of being the same today that we were yesterday. Over the last few years, we've seen a lot of things change. It didn't just change outside the doors of this church. It's also changed, and I'm not talking about Marble Hill, I'm talking about the church in general. It has changed inside the church. What the church just a few years ago would stand strong on, today don't even pay attention to. They could care less. Folks, we have migrated into a bad situation, and as a result, the world has migrated into their bad situation because we have moved so far to the left that the world has just moved a little bit further than they were to start with, away from us. I don't want to get into it, but every time the church moves slightly to the left, the world just moves a little further to the left. Every time the church moves a little further to the left, the world just moves a little further to the left. And what we've done is we've pushed them almost to the extreme because we've just kept going to the left as well. We're in a bad state of affairs. And it does start right here. As I began to read through this, the first thing that crossed my mind was truth was compromised in the Garden of Eden. That was when it first started, and it's never stopped. It has never stopped since the Garden of Eden. We have been in a situation that it just seems like it just plummets worse and worse every day. And there are some times that we have peaks, and there's times we have valleys. But it seems like the valleys keep getting deeper and the peaks getting smaller as we go on forward in time. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, most of you know it. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I've had a lot of people in the last few years, as that message has been preached, I don't want to get off onto some tangent here that'd be outrageous, but June and I was in a Sunday school class quite a few years ago, and we were in a discussion about consequences and punishments that God brings to His people. The scriptures have been read that morning. I don't remember the whole story now. It's been probably 40 years ago or more. We began to talk about that God many a times steps in and takes action on things as a consequence to things that you and I do. One very, very vivid event, most of us can remember very plainly, reading the Bible, is about David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba had a little boy. And it was compromising God's plan, God's will in their life when that little boy was conceived. Big time. And as time goes on, we remember the story where that Samuel came to David and told him the story about how that somebody that had all the things that life had to offer, but they reached down and went into the small home and took that of a single person that didn't have anything hardly, and made it their own and used it. David, I guess in a rant, made the comment that the person that did this would pay fourfold, I believe he said. And Nathan looked at David face to face and said, David, thou art the man. How many of you remember that story? You remember that story? Nathan said, David, you shall not die, but the little child will not survive. There is a punishment to be had, and it will happen. And we know the conclusion, right? The little boy lost his life. Now, I want you to understand something here this morning before we go any further. Death to God is different than death to me and you. You need to understand this. Death to God is different than death to me and you. Because when God calls one of His own, especially if it's somebody that's His, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His people. I'm paraphrasing. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His people. But what is it to me and you when our friends and loved ones pass away? It's not precious to us, is it? On the average, it's very, very hard and very troublesome. But when God calls a small child home, it's just a brand new flower for heaven. And God takes it much different than you and I do. But David didn't take it that way. David grieved. His heart was ripped out. Because he knew that little child was not going to live because of David's actions. Now let me tell you something. I know today that most people don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Most people are not interested in that. As a matter of fact, many churches today, if a pastor brings a message about that and that there's a payday someday regarding things like this, they'll probably dismiss him from their congregation because they don't want to hear that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something this morning. And I was in that classroom that day. We got in this conversation and we began to talk about how that God can reach down. And the Bible says that He will visit the iniquities of the fathers down to up to four generations. Down to four generations. Hey folks, there's not a person in here that's smart enough to think straight that you can't probably think of some circumstance where you've seen that happen. If you haven't, you just haven't been looking. And in that discussion we had there that morning, we began to talk about how that God will do this and God will do that. I did not know the circumstances of that situation. The Sunday school teacher just climbed all over me. I mean, I didn't know what I did wrong. We're here discussing this, and the scriptures I brought out was how that God would visit the iniquity of the fathers down to four generations, and the Sunday school teacher, I mean, he just went off on me. I had no idea why. It was quite a while later before I realized what the problem was. He had lost a child while he was out in sin. I don't know the circumstances, but he was not accepting that to be right. I found out probably, I don't know, maybe a week or two later, I don't remember how long it was, that this Sunday school teacher did not want that taught in his classroom. Well, folks, the truth has to be taught. Irregardless of how it fits and how it hurts, we've got to teach the truth. We must stand on it. And if we don't stand on it, folks, we have nothing to stand on. We've got to come to a point where God's people who are called by His name will do what God wants us to do if He's ever going to be able to bless us. I've had other people say we shouldn't bring out 2 Chronicles 7:14 because that has nothing to do with the church today. That had to do with the healing of the land back in the days of the Old Testament. Folks, let me tell you something. God's Word has never changed. It never will change. And God has not changed. It never will change. And the same God that said that back then will say that today. If we want this land healed, we are going to have to get back before God on our face and let Him use us in our life. There's going to be some consequences to that because the world is not going to like it when we stand up for what's right. Now, I don't mean getting some battle or some revolution out here. I'm talking about that when we start living our life right. And let me tell you something. I have seen an accelerated distance between the church and God's plan and God's Word over the last few years that just completely blows my mind. I don't mean get into all this. Yeah, I could spend the next... Y'all bring your lunch with you. I tell you what, I could get into some of the stuff, things that I could start giving documented to this, 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 and this, that is just completely astounding how that the society, I'm talking about in relation to God's Word, has moved and moved and moved and moved and moved. And folks, today we have come to the point where there is absolutely just a completely rampant amount of disregard for God and who He is. We don't reverence God. We don't reverence God's church. We don't reverence God's people the way that we should. And folks, I tell you, it is evident. I have been in, and God's. I said earlier, God's gave me just a tremendous amount of privileges of education in a lot of times the School of Hard Knocks. How many young people here plan to work someday in your employment? Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I have had the privilege to hire people over the years. And I still interview people quite often for other companies. People will pay me to just interview people for them. Just to interview people to go to work for them. I had somebody send me some resumes a few days ago and asked me to look them over. They want my opinion of whether they should hire these people. I thank God for that. That's not bringing it. God has gave me that privilege. But this is what I want to tell you. You come into my office or an office that I'm working out of, and you come in and you want a job. First off, you better be dressed right. You better have clothes on that's respectable. And if you are a young man, you better have your shirt tail tucked in. You better have your belt on. And as you walk in my office and you start out, this is one thing I've made a point that if you drag those heels as you walk out the door, you will not be hired. That's a sign of laziness. That's a sign of I don't care. Did you know that? I studied psychology. You didn't know that, did you? There's some other things that I also watch. If you were to go walking by a trash can, there's some paper laying on the outside of it, and you don't stop and pick it up, I wouldn't hire you. I wouldn't hire you. I mean, you've already told me what your attitude is just by the way you're acting. And I have had some young men recently that have came to apply for a job or to be interviewed for it. They had holes in their pants. They had a belt that had the belt end on it, hanging down to about here, had a chain hanging off their side. There is no way in the world I'd hire that person. Now, I'm sure there's some group out there that say, well, you just don't treat people right. No. See, I look at it from a professional viewpoint. I went to a place a few years ago, took responsibility for that place. I took June there. I'm not going to say where or anything like that because I don't want to be misunderstood. I took her there and I pulled into the building, into the area where this place was at that I was fixing to be responsible for. I said, I want you to look at this. And we began to look around. I said, see that fence row out there? All growed up. See the gravel out there in that parking lot? Grass everywhere. And I went through about two or three dozen things. And I said, I want you to look at all this. You remember this. You remember this. 6 months after I took her there and showed her that, I drove back out there with her again. I said, I want you to look at the place again. There was no grass in the gravels. There was no grass in the fence row. The fence was standing straight. Everything was repaired and everything was right. Everything that I showed her was the attitude of the people that worked there. It was the attitude of the people that worked there. And I told her, I said, they'll either get it right or they won't be here. I went to a company in Atlanta, Georgia a few years ago. And I, again, had the privilege to work with a company that was in dire straits. They were in deep trouble with the Federal Aviation Administration. And they called me and asked me if I'd come there and help them get out of the mess they were in. The FAA had been at their office the day before. The guy called me and had told them that they were going to give them 1 week to make a decision on what they were going to do. And they'd be back and they would pull the certificate. It was an airline that had 25 airplanes flying heavy freight for UPS and Federal Express. A pretty good sized company. And they called me and asked if I'd go down there and help them get out of the mess they were in. I stayed there a year and 6 months. The first 3 to 4 months, I don't remember exactly how long, I began to fire people one at a time. Now, I'm not an arrogant person. Don't miss my point. I'm not saying this in arrogance. I began to fire people one at a time. The 13th person I fired the company turned around. I'm going to tell you why it's firing them. I would give them instructions and say, this is the way I want this done. And I expect it to be done this way, this way, this way, and this way. I'd come back and it's done totally different or wasn't done at all. That person was gone. I come back another time, that person was gone. I'm telling you that because until they pay attention, until they listen to the instructions and start following them, there's nothing I can do. So I had to go one at a time, start dealing with this. And after the 13th person was dismissed from this company, we had about 500 people there. After the 13th person was dismissed, at least half of them were supervisory positions. I couldn't do nothing with the company. But after that 13th one's gone, the company turned around. And I'm telling you this to say this right here. If I would do that, and I would take that kind of position with everything I've just mentioned to you, what do you think God thinks about the way we are in His business? I mean, I'm a nothing. I'm a nothing. But God is something. And He's watching me and you far greater than I watch these people I'm talking about. He dealt with them much different than I could deal with them. He deals with us much different. Folks, I may can fire somebody. I maybe can take some kind of corrective action, but I can't snatch your life. I can't go in and take somebody's whole life and turn it upside down because they will not do what I've told them to do. But God can do that. And I believe He's doing that in the church today. I believe He's turning our lives upside down. And the consequences we're seeing outside the door as a result of what we're doing inside here. And I want you to understand this. How many have read that scripture I read there a while ago about the lady washing the feet of Jesus with her hair? I wanted to use that here in just a few moments, and it won't take long. Hope if you will, scroll down to number 3, Roman numeral 3. God has always provided two roads for His people to travel. In other words, you've got to make a decision. We have to make a decision. Go to the next one. A worldly Christian is just like a wrecked vessel at sea. A worldly Christian is just like a wrecked vessel at sea. I want you to understand this, okay? Just because a ship is under the water and never going to sail again didn't change it from being a ship. It was still a ship. It's just wrecked. That's the way most of our lives are as Christians today. Most of us are wrecked. Go to the next one, if you would. That's D.L. Moody. What's that say here? This is the scripture. Jesus Christ, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." What was God's answer to that? Anybody know? Anybody know what the answer was to this prayer right here that Christ is praying? No. There is no other way. Listen to me close. If He wouldn't alter His thoughts, if He wouldn't alter His plans, He wouldn't alter the direction of the cross on behalf of His Son, you think He's going to alter His plans for me and you? You think that God is going to just look down on us and say, well, they're just not very knowledgeable, so I'll just overlook everything they're doing. He's long-suffering, yes. But don't forget, He's only long-suffering for a period of time. One day, that time comes to an end. Folks, as we begin to look through God's Word and study it out, we have two options. We either serve Him or we don't. If He blesses us, we must serve Him. If we don't serve Him, He will curse us. It's that simple. If we don't serve Him. There's only one way to salvation. There's also only one way we can live for Christ. It's either we live for Him or we do not. There's no in-betweens. There is no in-betweens. If you will, scroll down to two more slides. Hope. One more. I want to use this one as an injection into the service sermon. It says, "A great many men are kept out of the kingdom of God because they are looking for someone else's experience. The experience their grandmother had, their aunt, or someone in their family." I want to throw this in because I said earlier that you can't teach somebody the Word of God and disciple them. I didn't use that word, but and disciple them until they come to know Christ. So first off, you got to know who Christ is. But a lot of people today are waiting for something to happen. Brother Steele told a story a few years ago about a man that he worked with. And the man, I guess Brother Steele had witnessed to him quite a few times. And as he witnessed to him, this man began to tell him the story, what his plans were in life. If I understand correctly the whole story, he told him, he said, I'm going to wait until I'm 55 years old, if I'm not mistaken, then I'm going to serve God. Then I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to serve Him the rest of my life. I stand to be corrected, believe the man died somewhere around age 52. He was waiting for some experience or some event to take place. I want to tell you something this morning. You will not get saved on your time. You will not get saved on your time. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to make heaven your home, you must be saved when He calls you. And when your heart is being convicted, you need to respond to that right then. My wife and I, there's a man I know that lives in a boathouse up on Norris Lake right now. He's in his 80s. He's either in his 80s or late 70s. I think he's in his 80s by now. That man sat in mine and June's living room quite a few years ago. And I asked him four or five times about his salvation. I talked to him even before this. And I talked to him then. He and his wife was there. And I said, Jack, why don't you just submit yourself to Christ? Why don't you just come to know Him as your Savior? And this is the exact words he said to me. He said, when I was a young man, I went to church regularly. And I felt the Spirit drawing me. And I felt the Spirit drawing me. And I rejected, and I rejected, and I rejected. He said, I have not felt the Spirit draw me in years. You think my heart didn't fall? I don't know if the Spirit's ever called him again. I don't know. I've not talked to him in probably 15 years now. But he looked at me face to face and said, the Spirit has not touched me in years. And he was sincere about this. Folks, you will not get saved on your time. You must come to Christ when He is talking to you. Don't wait for some great experience or some great event. Don't wait till Billy Graham preaches again. He may never preach again. Don't wait till Charles Stanley comes in town. He may never come into town. You need to be saved while Christ is dealing with you. And right now, if He's dealing with you, you need to come to know Christ. The next step on this is, as I was reading that scripture a little earlier, this gets back to the Christian. Now, I want to share this with you. Go to the next slide, if you would, Hope. This is a scripture we read a while ago. Talking about a Pharisee that desired Christ to come into his house. Christ came there and he began to go through the motions of being a guest, eating there at the table, I would assume. And this lady come in. The Bible says that she was a sinner. We have other records that most likely points to the fact that she was probably a prostitute. Excuse me. This lady came in there, and I read through this quite a bit, and I was reading through this, and I noticed that this lady, the Bible says she stood and wiped his feet. I'm going to assume, based on the scriptures, the way it was written, that there was a high place for the guest of honor. And Christ was sitting on that high place with the Pharisee, Simon. And he's sitting there, the lady walks in, and I assume, based on the way the scriptures lays it out, that the high place was just about head height, or maybe short, a little less than that, to this lady. It said she stood there and did this, and she began to put ointment on his feet. The Bible says she began to weep. I was reading through that, and I began, I'm thinking to myself, why would she come to Christ and begin to weep? Why just come to Christ, she begins to weep? I've got a good opinion here I want to share with you. I believe this lady come to Christ and she began to realize the convicting power that was in her from Him. And she had heard His stories up to this point, all the messages He's brought. I don't know how many times she's come and gone, but she knew who Christ was. She's had some kind of an experience to understand that Christ was somebody that she really had some kind of a draw to. And she came there to that place and she begins to weep. And the Bible says she brings a little alabaster box. Alabaster is a marble, like a white marble. And it's used for containers and will be sealed with lid, with wax a lot of times to keep the stuff inside of it, like a little flask, but made out of marble. And she brought it in there that day, and she broke the seal on that thing, and she began to pour it on his feet and to rub it on. Anybody have any idea why she did it? Why did she use that? Anybody have any idea? I'm going to tell you what my opinion is. She brought the best she had. She brought the best that she had. Didn't make no difference what it was. It was going to be the best. And that's what she brought. And she began to anoint his feet with this. The Bible says tears began to run from her eyes. And as those tears fell from her eyes, they fell to his feet. She began to wipe the tears off his feet with her hair. I would like to kind of think this woman was humble. Wouldn't you think she's an humble person? She came to the point where she knew who she was. And she knew who he was. And she knew the difference. And as a result, she begins to weep. We're going down a little further. It says, the Pharisee which bid him spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. As I began to read through this and sort this out, and I want to use this for, I guess, coming to the point of getting ready to close the service here in a few moments. As this woman begins to pour this ointment on his feet and weeping and all the things that's taking place there as you read the scripture, I sat back and I read that. I probably read that scripture, I'd say 30 times, reading it over and over and over. And I'm trying to, I guess, actually go in there and sit down in that scene and see what's going on. Let God show me some things. And it didn't take me long to begin to realize that this is what he's showing me. You go a little bit further. If you will scroll on down, Hope. Jesus answered him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 100 pence, the other 50. He had nothing to pay. Neither one of them did. He said, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one will love him the most? Which one will love him the most? He answers in the next few verses there, and he says, obviously, the person that owed the most will love him the most. That owed the most. And I began to wonder on this. Simon was a very, probably good person. He probably didn't have any trail behind him of evil things. He probably didn't have a trail of this, a trail of that he had to be concerned with. And he was probably a proper person. He was probably a good church member. Probably went to church on Sundays, whether he needed to or not. He probably sung the songs when they called out the page numbers. And he probably fit right in with the other Christians. But this woman was different. She came in and she sat down and she maybe had an odor about her body. I don't know. I don't know if she's clean or not. But she was well known and Simon knew who she was. I always wonder about that, by the way. He knew her very well because he knew exactly who she was and what her background was. It's a terrible statement. And he began to think, Lord, if you knew who this person was, if you only knew who this person was, you would be doing the same thing that's going on. You probably would back away, get your feet away from her and not let her touch you. As I began to read this and really, really, really let this soak in, I began to realize that the lady was exactly where she needed to be, but Simon was the one out of order. The lesson's for Simon, not for the lady. And if it's for Simon, the good church member, it's also for me and you. I have come to the conclusion that we serve a God. We have a Savior. He has been so good to me and you, and we don't even understand what He's done. We don't have a clue. I believe that is a large portion of why the world, our country is in the shape it's in tonight, or today. I believe that there has been a reduction in people's dedication, love, and care for Christ to where that we do not have the relationship with God that He can even work with us I'm going to tell you some things that really, really, really make me think hard. I see someone come to the altar. And I see them kneel on their knees to pray. I'll see a few tears shed, but you know what? I don't see very many people in our church brokenhearted over somebody on this altar. Now, I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to pick this or pick that. I don't see people as really that deeply concerned about somebody on the altar a lot of times. Oh, if it's your daughter, you're concerned. If it's your mom or dad, you'll be concerned. If it's somebody in your family, we'll go to the altar of that person. But you know what? There's other people here it hurts too. We need to be praying for one another, not just for those that are closest to us. But you know what I think is really the damaging part when it comes to the altar up here? Is I don't think we spend time with God the way we should a lot of times and acknowledge what He's done for us. We have people and have had people come to this church that have been spending time in jail. And I thank God. I think we've been very accommodating. I think we've been very hospitable to them. And I thank God for that. But let me tell you something, folks. I'm no better than they are. And neither are you. The same sin that would take me and you to hell would take them to hell. And there's no difference. God had to reach as far into the pits of hell to snatch your soul out of it as He did their soul. If they come to know Christ. And I think we forget what God's done for us. I think we forget what He's done for us. And one of the reasons I believe that is because I can see the attitude we have. And I'm guilty too. I'm just like the old fellow said, anytime I'm pointing one finger out, there's three pointing back at me. I think we come to the point we just don't love God like we should. I don't think we love Him like we should. When you got up this morning, did you thank Him that He let you wake up this morning? When you had your breakfast this morning, or if you had breakfast, did you thank Him for what He gave you? Did you thank Him for the safety overnight? Did you thank Him that you're saved today? Did you thank Him for that today? Have you gave Him praise today? Folks, as we sing these songs, I tell you what, the words, I don't care if they're old songs, new songs. Hey, folks, we got to praise God. We got to thank Him for what He's done for us. And when Christ began to speak here, He said, hey, you know, Simon, you got a few problems here. I came in your house. Hey, wait a minute. This is God's house, isn't it? He comes into this house sometimes, doesn't He? Do we treat Christ the same way Simon treated Him when He comes into this house? Yeah, obviously He lives inside of us. Don't miss my point. But when He comes in, do we treat Christ the same way? I'm getting to my point. This is what it is. I believe that our country is in the mess it's in because God's people have backed up on God. I believe firmly that if we serve God and we worship Him the way He wants us to, the way that we should, that it would turn this country around. I believe that. I don't believe it's in the politician's hands. I don't believe it's in the president's hands. I don't believe it's in the governor's hands. I believe what happens to this country is in the hands of God's people. And I believe, folks, now let me, I'm going to say this. I sat down the other day and I began to wonder, where does it start? Where does it start? I believe it can start right here. Folks, I believe that if we honestly and truly got on our knees, got on our face before God, and really stayed there, and others would do the same thing, one by one, this nation would start turning around. I believe that. I'm a firm believer in that. I'm going to get, hope she would, to scroll down. Go down a couple more. Let me, right there. Stop right there. Our submission and sacrifice and commitment to God are reflected by our opinion of Him and what He has done for us. I want to ask you a question. I got two more slides and we'll close. I want to ask you a question. What's your opinion of God? What's your opinion of God? Donna said a while ago that when all this stuff happened the other day, he didn't fall off his throne. And I guarantee you he didn't fall off his throne. I guarantee you he's sitting just as straight today as he's ever sat. But I also guarantee you that he's also watching everything that takes place in this country. He's watching everything that takes place in the White House. And he's also watching everything that takes place in Marble Hill Baptist Church. He's not missing one single thing. I believe our relationship hinges on this right here. Our submission, our sacrifice, and our commitment. The next slide, if you would, Hope. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Anybody want to contest that? A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. If you're not willing to lay your all on the altar before God and say, God, use me, He's not willing to help you. I'm going to be honest with you. He can't help you over top of this stuff. We have to be totally submissive to Him. Last slide, if you would. A.W. Tozer. I read this and I thought, my goodness, he must have wrote that yesterday. So I looked up his years of life. 1897, died in 1963. And he wrote this, and this hinges today just as much as it ever has. The basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God. Our religion is weak because our God is weak. Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God. I said a while ago that when I interview people, I look at their appearance and I observe their attitude and I observe their posture. Those three things tell me a whole lot about what that person is. I don't care what the resume says. That's important. That was my point. But the other things have to be in order before we even look at the resume. And I want to say this. This lady brought the best she had to Jesus Christ. She poured it upon His feet and she began to anoint Him. That's all she had to... I honestly believe that's probably all she had to work with. But I want to say this, and you listen to me close. We are now in a state of affairs that most churches, even the pastors, have got to the point... I'm not talking about teachers, I'm talking about pastors. They've got to the point where that... they've got to be Joe Cool to talk to their congregations. They've got to attract the young people with their shirts with the big things on the front of them. They've got to pull the shirt tails out and let them hang down so they look like the young people, so that they can attract the crowd into the church. Folks, let me tell you something. God's not satisfied. God is not satisfied. I believe today that when we come into God's house, if we come in this place and we wear clothing that's unbecoming, that is not modest, I believe when we come in here and we don't have respect for God's house and God's people, I believe that God is not honored. I firmly believe that. And I'm going to say this right now. Judge in Blount County Courthouse a few days ago had a lawyer that over the last 3 or 4 days had come into his courtroom with sandals on. Sandals on. He came in with an open shirt. I'm not telling you, I'll clarify this here in a few moments. Come in with an open shirt, no tie. An attorney that's on the State Bar of Tennessee, practicing law in Blount County, came into the judge's courtroom either 2 or 3 times like this. And I'm not sure the length of time and how this built to this point. But the judge told him that day, he said, when you come back in this courtroom, you will have dress shoes on, You'll have a suit and tie on, or you will not be permitted in this courtroom. I'm not saying we need to have a certain tie on every time we go to God's house. But I'm going to tell you this. We better show Him respect. We better show God respect. Folks, we have gave up on that. We no longer respect God. We don't respect His church. We don't respect His people. And I'm going to say this. And I'll be the target. I'll be the target. If those things continue going like they are, do you understand? Do you understand that the world is following the church? The church is not following the world. And when the people drive up and down this street out here and they watch me and you come in this place, they observe our respect for this place. And they measure our respect for God based on that. And do you think that they think the way that we handle ourselves shows that we have a grave respect for our God? Folks, I question what people think of me and you. I question what they think of me and you. It's time God's people quit trying to attract the world with worldly things. We need to start attracting the world with Jesus Christ. And until we do that, this country is doomed. It's that simple. I'd like to get an invitation hymn. Get Michael and Chris, they would, to come up. And the other singers, they'd come up with them. And folks, I went off into some deep water here this morning. I've taken a lot more time than I intended to take. But I'm not going to be here a whole lot longer. I mean, I'm approaching 65 years old. I may be here another 10 years, may be here another 20 years. I don't know. But my life is nowhere near going to be what it's already been. I've already used up well over the majority of my life. I'd like to say this morning. If I believe anything, it's that I think God's people needs to get down to business serving God. We need to be serious about the matter of who our God is. And folks, let me tell you something. You listen to me closely. I don't know if anybody in here has had the experience to stand before a judge at any given time in a courthouse. I don't know how these things fall out. It doesn't make no difference to me in the long run. I'm just using this illustration. But I want you to consider respecting God far greater than you would a judge that's fixing to make a determination about the rest of your life. Because God's making a determination about your eternity. He's also making a determination about where you sleep tonight. He's making a determination about your family. He's making a determination about your longevity of life. He's making many determinations. And folks, we should respect Him that way. I'm talking about a God that's sitting on a throne tonight, and He's responsible as His own responsibility to manage me and you. And how we respect Him is going to make that decision. You want to see this country turn around? You want to see this country turn around? Let's start one by one living for Christ and making a difference in this world. Folks, we need to turn this thing around. This ship's been going the wrong way for a long time. I'm not talking about Marble Hill. I'm talking about the church. And it's going downhill so fast that it's a plummeting. And folks, the church is just latching on to everything going on in the world and saying, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it. And folks, we can see the damage that's occurring because of it. The vessel is wrecked. As we sang this morning, you all got a number? Page 81. Everyone stand if you will. Folks, as I said a while ago, I'm evangelistic in my thoughts and my way of doing things, but I'm burdened. Boys, I've seen the church just go so far out in left field in the last few years. I see people come into God's house in ways that not many years ago, the elderly ladies, when I say elderly, I'm talking about 35 years and older. Don't throw a rock at me. If a young girl come into the church dressed the way you see it sometimes today, they would have a council with that young lady. They wouldn't be rude or anything like that. But they said, hey, honey, you need to understand. We don't dress that way. Folks, we don't dress that way. Those young boys, there's words. There's words comes out of people's mouths inside this building right here that is contrary to God's will. I'll tell you right now. And it's just like it's nothing. Folks, we need to have some teachers that will sit down with these young people and say, listen, those words are not becoming to a Christian. You don't use those words. Folks, we have to have a life that is dedicated and consecrated to Jesus Christ if we ever expect God to do anything for us. And folks, it can start in this church right here without any question. It's not taken away from all the teaching we get. Folks, it's very important, and I praise God for every bit of it. But folks, sometimes we've got to get right down to the very bottom of the ladder and say, let's start here and let's do some things. And folks, some of us older people can take that load off of a pastor without him having to deal with some of this stuff sometimes. Folks, we need to respect God in His house, and we need to respect Him in our lives. If you're here this morning and God's dealing with you in any way, shape, or form, I encourage you to find your way to this altar up here. I encourage you to find your way up here and let God deal with you on it. There's some solutions, but we got to go get them. As we sang here this morning, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this would be a great time for you to get to know Him. Go ahead. Folks, this is God's business. This is God's time. It's not mine. It's not mine. He just lets me be here. Folks, we need to do some things for our God. We need to do some things for our lives to be more dedicated. We need to get down to business. The truth is the truth, irregardless how you want to measure it. And so many times, I think we just ignore it. We ignore it. What about it today? Keep singing, if you will. You're singing that song, I want you to really take it to heart. Don't just say the words. Don't just say them. Listen to the words as you listen to them. Sing this third verse. Listen to the words of this. Just as I am. A lady named Charlotte wrote that song. Boy, her heart was broken when she wrote that song. Say one more verse. Shed for me. You realize who that song's talking about? Christ shed every drop of blood for you. Every single drop. Even ask God, Lord, can I not do it another way? God said, no. That's the God we serve today. Amen. So they're praying up here. I'll ask them to keep playing the music. I would like to ask this one question before we come to the end of the service. I'd like to know if there's any one person in this building to give cause for why we shouldn't serve God this way. Is there any reason why we have no reason to be as committed to Him as I've talked about here this morning. I measure the things that I talk to you about based upon what God has given me the privileges over time to have experienced. I want to take this one example while they're still praying. Many times I had this happen. I was a military commander in a combat unit, combat soldiers. I had things happen sometimes I had to deal with. Discipline was an issue I had to deal with regularly. And I am a very disciplinarian person. Most of you probably know that. My children certainly do. And I believe that what we say we should do, and I believe that what we do, we should be able to stand on it, or we shouldn't be doing it. But I had some young men at different times. I said young men. They were grown up. They were in the military. They'd get into things that just, I wondered, if you're an adult, why would you do things like these people did sometimes? And I had a hard time when people would just do things that just downright ridiculous. Knowing better, they did it anyway, and now they're in a mess. Not only are they in a mess, I'm in a mess. Because I got to deal with it. I remember one day there was a young man came into the area where I was at. I had him sent there, brought there. And he'd got into something that was really a totally upside down something. I don't remember what it was now, but he came into my office there where I was at. And I began to talk to him and calling him by his name, saying, I don't understand why you did what this was that you did. I don't ever want to hear this again. I don't ever want to think about this again. And we're going to deal with this. And I forget the conversation totally, but I remember that I talked to him about it, and basically we began to discuss him never doing this again, whatever it was. As I began to talk to him, he began to tell me why he did what he did and why he didn't do anything wrong. And it began back and forth. And I say this respectfully, but I was a commander of a unit, of this unit. And this young man was a soldier in that unit. And he began to argue with me. Just began to argue with me. There was no question what he did. No question that he shouldn't have done it. And he began to argue with me as to why he shouldn't pay a consequence for it. And after about the third or fourth minute of this conversation, maybe five at the most, but wasn't that long, probably 3 or 4 minutes, he actually began to get a little bit under my skin. I'm being honest with you. And I try not to get mad at people. I do. I try not to get mad at people. But I do get serious. And that young man began to argue his case and tell me why we shouldn't deal with this and why he shouldn't be punished for this and so on and so forth. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So finally, I just come to a point. And I called him by his name. And I said, I don't hear another word out of you. I don't want to hear another word out of you. I said, I'm mad at you. I'm very mad at you. Now listen to me close. I didn't lose my temper. I said, I'm very mad at you. I don't have time for this. I've got 800 other issues to be dealing with. And instead, I'm here wasting my time over what you've done when you shouldn't have done it and you knew you shouldn't have done it. And I don't want to hear it no more. And this is what I said to him. The only reason that I'm having to deal with this is because of what you did. You are making me have to deal with this. And that's why I'm mad at you. Because you're making me have to do something I don't want to do. You're making me have to raise my voice to you, and I don't want to have to do that. But you're making me do that. Now let me draw my picture here. I have a picture here. What do you think God thinks when we just wear Him out with all the things that we do? I mean, He's trying to do His best to bless us. He's trying His best to overwhelm us with His Spirit. He's trying His best to teach us to do what's right through His Spirit and through His Word. He's trying His best to make sure the path that we're walking down is clear. He's trying His best to give us the best He has to give us while we're here on this earth. And every once in a while, I think He's just got to grab us and shake and say, listen to me. Don't you understand that I'm God and you're wearing me out trying to keep up with you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That's the God we serve. If He wasn't long-suffering, He wouldn't even give you that kind of a time of day. But He loves you. He loves you. There's not a person in this room right now that God could not find just cause to take us out of this world for. Not a one. We've ever one done something that God could have reached down and just snatched us out of this place and said, I'm tired of this. But He loved us. He loved us. And just like when Christ was hanging on Calvary, looked out over that crowd and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Don't you think He says that today? Father, just forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand it. I hope and pray that the lights will come on. I pray the lights will come on. I appreciate your attention here this morning. And I pray that God has given you something that you take home with you. That you take to your job tomorrow. I ask you to come back tonight if you can. Instead of praying and closing, let's sing Amazing Grace. First and last verse. And we'll close with that. Everyone stand if you're able to do so. And join in. This will be our closing. God loves you today. Amazing grace. Oh, what a precious. What a precious thought. That saved a wretch like me. Think of this. Oh, I once was lost. Listen. Oh, but now I'm found. He reached down one day. Pulled me out of that sin pit. Out of that pit that I was in. Last verse. This is the joy of it. When we've been there 10,000 years. Hey, it's okay if you smile. It's okay if you praise God a little bit. It really is. It really is. It's good. We've no less days. Church, I should get you excited this morning to sing God's praise. Listen, than when we first begun. Amen. I apologize for keeping you late, but I thank God for His presence. Y'all are at liberty. I'll turn the battery down.
Let me see. I'll turn it off here.
Okay. Hey, Shane.